All right. Thank you, Brother Cruz. That's what the Lord wants, is faithfulness. Amen. All right. It's our privilege tonight to have Dr. Howard Burke with us. He is a friend that goes back a long ways, but he's also the leader of the FACTS, Florida Association of Christian Schools, that we've been a member of for many years. And in fact, I think Brother Burke and I was back in some of the earliest meetings when we were getting the Christian school movement going in the state, and God has greatly used that organization, used the leadership of Dr. Burke in a special way, and we appreciate him so much. Dr. Burke, we've got somebody in the audience. I'm trying to look. Where is Dr. Dorothy Bedell? Where is she at? You see her right over here? Now, she told me something on you. There you go. Stand up for me, Sister Bedell. She taught him in school, and that's great. And you and your wife and all that, I think, there. But that's wonderful, isn't it? And Sister Bedell's been a blessing around here for a long time with us, and we appreciate her very much. And so tonight, as you hear Dr. Burke, this is some of Sister Bedell's fruit that she had input into. And so we rejoice. Good to have Dr. Howard with us. We appreciate the fight that he's made through the years for the Christian school movement to keep us free. I believe you'll enjoy hearing from him tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mickey. Well, it is good to be with you. And it is true. I believe the last class I took at Baptist University by Mrs. Bedell was in regard to English. I would not want to tell you how long ago that is. Now I'm intimidated to no end. Give my best to David. It's been a while. It's good to be back with you. I've been here many times over the years. I was asking Brother Mickey how long he'd been here, and he's been here about a year shorter than what we have been involved in Christian education and in the pastorate and in a number of ways, and God has blessed. I see every time I come. And it's an opportunity to experience and observe the fruit that God has poured out upon this ministry. If you have your Bibles, if you would please turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Would you stand, please, and let's read God's Word together. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'd like to go to the concluding part of what John the Beloved, John, the author of the Gospel of John, the one that was beloved of the Lord, John in whom was entrusted the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, John who was one of those sons of thunder. John the Beloved now is writing a text that is considered to be somewhere near the area of the turn of the first century, give or take a few years. He is an elderly statesman. He is a man of God. He has gone through persecution and trials of untold type. He's about to write the unfolding gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Revelation. And John has written three epistles to the New Testament church. In this first epistle, he really clarifies some things that he writes to the believers. He's writing to his children, to those who are the fruit of his ministry. He wants them to understand the reality of that which we have received as a new creation in Christ Jesus, but also recognize that while we are justified by faith and have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and while we have no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and while we recognize the realities of what we have in the sanctification that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's perfect sanctification, and yet our ultimate glorification and all of the blessings that come knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, John says there's a capacity, even though we are in Christ, to understand that there is a fight between that which is good and evil, that which is the flesh and the spirit, I don't know about you, but I've got some folks in my community that believe when they got saved, they had an eradication of the sin nature. I want to tell you, based on what I can understand about the Word of God, there's a battle that rages, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. But as Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, thank God, through Jesus Christ, you and I can have the victory tonight. Now John's writing to his children, to those led to Christ through his efforts, and to those that will read thereafter. And he concludes this lesson in verse 15, having addressed the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our capacity to pray. And he writes, and if we know that he hear us, whosoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Every prayer that is ever asked will always be answered by God. It may be wait, it may be now, it may be a time or two later. It will always be something that is better than what you ask for if it is asked in the name of Jesus for the work and the grace of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. He says that you and I have a capacity to ask, and we know, K-N-O-W, iota, we know intimate knowledge that we have those petitions that are desired of him. Now listen, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. Circle those two words in your mind as we walk through this. All, A-double-L, unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he adds this footnote. What an unusual comment to make at a conclusion of a tremendous text. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Would you join me as we ask his blessing? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these that have come tonight. We ask your blessing upon this ministry, that it would advance the kingdom of God, that the things that are accomplished will be in Jesus' name, that the purpose for which we walk is the commission and the mission by which you have called each of us to the work of the ministry. I pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know you personally, intimately, as their Lord and their Savior, that they would receive you tonight, that they would understand it's by the precious blood of the crucified Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Bless, I pray, this time as we study and fellowship together. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Now, it was one thing to be intimidated, knowing that an English teacher is in the crowd, knowing that there's other English teachers and grammarians in the crowd. And I'll tell you right off the bat, you listen long enough, hard enough, and I'll mess it up for you. And then you'll have something to really talk about at Christian school tomorrow. That's bad enough, but then Brother Mickey said it was on the radio, and that's really bad. Because I have a tendency to chase rabbits and birds that fly across and say things sometimes that get me into difficult straits that may not be what would be desired in a politically correct world. So I'm going to mince my words as best I can tonight without getting too many folks offended, but I want to tell you, I see issues within the realm of Christian circles that very few people are addressing today. When you read the first section of John, you read the realities that John is saying he was there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate from the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He said, we saw him, we listened to him, we walked with him, he taught us. He goes on in that same chapter and he says, now listen, there's a problem. And that problem is you still have a battle that is within. It rages. Contrary to what psychiatrists say and psychologists say and those that would like to put a salve on it and those that were in the prosperity gospel movement today, you and I reckon with a battle every day, and to whom you yield yourselves, to him you will obey. That's just the bottom line. And John says, if we confess our sins, remember he's speaking to converts, he's speaking to Bible-believing Christians. He's speaking to those that are living for Christ and fighting the war that rages, most of which you and I cannot even begin to see. And he says, now if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now if we say we have no sin, we lie. That means we're a liar. And God's truth, his truth, the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God is not in us. But we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He tells us right in the beginning, and then he moves further into the truth, and he comes to chapter 3, and he says, behold, what manner of love. The whole concept there is a love of God that is beyond the capacity for the finite to comprehend. It is a love that is out of this world. It's unexplainable. And then he moves to the fourth chapter and he gives admonition of what we should receive doctrinally and how we should be on the alert for false prophets. And then he comes to the fifth chapter and he starts off and he begins again of the love of God, the realities that you and I have overcome all of those things. There's victory in Jesus, and Jesus holds the key of death, hell, and the grave. Satan has been conquered. The imps of hell have been overcome. The powers that be are lined up in Jesus Christ. There's no greater power than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. And then he comes toward the latter section of the text. He says, you and I are overcomers. He says, you and I can have confidence and assurance in the salvation that we have received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ by the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That it is an absolute finished product. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken from it, and you and I can rest our souls. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That tells me there is a measurement. That tells me not only is there a battle, but there's a growth that has to take place. That tells me I can't remain on pablum all my life. I need to come a little bit deeper into the truth of the Word of God, and I need to understand what I'm dealing with, and I need to be able to accept truth and exhortation and rebuke when it is required. Then I need to apply what I've received. I need to be able to look at my life and recognize I'm in a battle, but I'm also in a race. I run against no other man. I run the race that is set before me. You go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and he says, let's lay aside all the sin, the weights that easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now listen, he then leaves that issue and goes immediately, to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And if you've never been disciplined by the Lord, if you've never been taken to the woodshed by the Lord, there's a question of whether you have ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is the reality of it. And then we come to the truth of what he's telling us in this 16th verse. Now he's assured us of the salvation we received. He says, now there's a measurement. Every time I go out of town for a while and come back, when I get a chance to see my grandchildren, I always say something like this, man, they have grown so big, so fast. It was just yesterday that I celebrated a birthday, and I have a 22-year-old granddaughter that was born on my birthday, the nerve of her. Ever since then, I've not had a birthday, so we celebrate ours collectively. But I remember when I held her in my arms as an infant, and I've got one that's older than that, and then I've got one that's all the way down age 8. I love grandchildren, but my, how they grow. A fellow that is in the military, and I know you've got a number of families represented in military. 10% of my pastorate is represented by those that are in active military. They go off to give protection, to follow the leadership, however good or wicked it may be. To enter into social engineering, which is what our military forces has become. When they finally come off deployment, they come back, they see that what was a child is now almost an adult, and they say, wow, I can't get over how much they've grown. We go on a road trip and come back 3 weeks later and say, my goodness, look at the height of the grass. Everything has a measurement in the physical realm. Everything has a measurement in the spiritual realm. It's God's purpose to grow His children. It's God's purpose to bring them to the conformity of Christ. It's God's purpose to bring us consistently and with continuity toward the image of His dear Son. And in that process, we are to grow up in the New Testament church. We are to grow up in the body of Christ. We are to understand our position as the bride of Christ. We have a ministry, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that ought to be carried out by every one of us, whether we are a preacher, a teacher, a doctor, a school student, a college student, whatever your profession is the will of God in your life, and that's where you ought to be ministering every opportunity that you get. In the spiritual realm, we think of growth. Over time, the growth is obvious. In a moment, it's impossible to see that growth. Measurement grows things in assurance. Take the long view of the promises of God in that growth. Think about what the Word of God is saying. Paul has written elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, brethren, pray for us. One of the greatest defeats in the life of so many believers is they're in a rut in their prayer life. They only know how to pray for themselves, for theirs, for others that have need that relate to them, and they are not for looking at the things that God has said, pray one for another, not once, but multiple times. Have love one toward another, not once, but almost 20 times in the Gospel of John. He says, listen, pray for others. Now that you've got it down, look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin. Oh, wow. Here's the possibility. Here's the Christian observation. If any man, if any woman see his brother, see his sister. Matter of fact, circle that word, see, S-E-E. He didn't say if anybody hears about. He said, if you see a brother or a sister sin, so to do anything less than be in the posture of seeing, you have no business in the posture outside of the initial observation. If you have observed that brother or that sister sin, then you have a right to pray for them. You have a right to intercede for them. You have a right to go to them and to say, this is what I saw. You do not have a right to pick up a telephone and call 10 other brothers and sisters in Christ to inform them of what you saw. And you don't then have the right to call another 20 and put it out on the post that this is what we heard. You see, that's what is destroying the church of Jesus Christ today, along with so many other things. We're so busy looking at the problems in the lives of other people, we don't take the Word of God and apply it to our own lives and get the problems in our lives straightened out so that when we start inspecting the fruit, we have the opportunity to do it in a way that God's Word has commanded us to do it. So many Christians are like the old story of the fellow that had a mustache and he was eating Limburger cheese. And you've probably heard it because it's older than I am. And that Limburger cheese got hung up on his mustache. He was in that room and he said, my, this room stinks. He walked out on the front porch and paced a few paces. And all of a sudden he said, the whole world stinks. You need to check up where the smell is coming from. You need to understand the intercession that is required. It says, if anyone sees his brother. I like what John Walvoord has written on this text of Scripture. He writes, the promise to restore is based on the assumption the sin is not leading to death. All sin ultimately leads to death. But the expression that does not lead to death should be understood in the sense not punished by death. A deadly sin, I'm quoting, is a sin which hath death as its consequence. Believers can sin to the point where physical death results from the judgment of God. Now be careful, because if there's one thing I remember from English, it is what is referred to as an article. And in sixth grade, my sixth grade teacher, who retired after she taught me for a year, explained to me what an article was. Notice this text says that he sees his brother sin a sin. The article, the, a, and point out the noun, a boy, a man. Did I get it right? That's much broader in the classical Greek than what it is in our text. It is a pervasive sin. It's not just a single sin. It is a multiplicity of sins that can fit in here that are absolutely incongruent with the Word of God in the life of a believer. And if we observe sin over and over, and it's a habitually practiced sin in the life of a believer, and we're observing it, we have the obligation to not only intercede, but to go to that one that has the problem and follow the outline of Matthew 18. And when we do that, we have to recognize that that sin needs correction, needs reproof, needs exhortation. And we ask and pray on their behalf. The Bible often mentions those who have died because of their sin. We think it's so flippant today to take that which is natural and make it unnatural. To take truth and walk across it in the street. To flip the reality of what is right and wrong and black and white. And we have such a smearing of reality that that which is good is now evil and that which is evil is good. And truth is perverted. And it starts from the top, from the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house. That's not politically incorrect. That's okay, right? I didn't say anything about anybody. It's just that it goes all that way right down to your house and my house. We have an obligation to understand, just as God killed Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, because they deliberately disobeyed him, as he killed Korah because he opposed God in Numbers 6, as he killed Achan and all of his clan in Joshua 6:7, as he killed the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, because they offered up strange fire, as they saw a man that had done literally nothing wrong except he broke the law of God. He tried to right the ark when it was about to fall, but he was not of the priesthood, and God killed him. Right. You say, but oh man, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's start in the New Testament then. Let's talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Let's talk about the believers at Corinth who mistook the Lord's table of communion. Let's talk about that one in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5 that offends and all but was killed. Let's talk about the sin of blasphemy. By the way, this is not the sin of blasphemy. This is not the unpardonable sin that is being referenced here. That's a whole different reality. You'll only commit the unpardonable sin the day that you die and deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and the sacrifice that He has given. As long as you're breathing, ladies and gentlemen, young people, there's hope. There's forgiveness. There's room at the cross, even for you. The process of getting things right outlined in Hebrews 12. Christian observation, Christian intercession. So what do? I take it to the Lord. I take it to the Lord. If you're going to talk about somebody else's sin that you have seen, do it on your knees. Take it to the throne of God, who implores you and I to enter boldly before the throne of grace that we may find help in time of need. If we work it the way that God has designed it, we'll understand it. If we have a stiff neck, and if you look at me, I got a stiff neck, but I have a legitimate one. Somebody said to me this morning when I was saying goodbye to some folks, they said, "Preacher, I think you're getting better with age." I said, "No, I'm just getting bent down to the ground and I'm becoming more humble." It just happens that gravity has a pull. I understand what the scripture talks about when it says, "In you stiff necks." It just comes with the turf. What did Jesus say to Peter? Here's old Peter. Man, he was on the top of his game. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ." He said, "Blessed art thou, you pebble. Upon you I'm going to build my church upon the testimony that you've given, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Can you imagine how puffed up old Peter was? Did you ever notice what Jesus said to Peter? Because he was so filled with pride. He thought he was so important, so big. The 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you." But I've prayed for you. Can you imagine that? "That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." What's he saying? Christian observation, Christian intercession, Christian restoration. Notice what it says. If you see his brother sin a sin which is unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. He said, you take it and allow it to be restored, and he shall give him life. That's the measurement of the view that we had. How do we get to that position? Oh, it's real simple. We just obey the Word of God. What is it that's my obligation in regard to the Word of God? Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You know what that tells me? I have the ability to destroy that one whom I've seen do that which is wrong. He said, you take the power and the authority that you have and you encapsulate it under the control of the Word of God, and you do it in a spirit of humility, a spirit of love, a spirit of graciousness, a spirit of mercy. And listen, you take that spirit and consider as you do thyself, lest you also be tempted. We don't see much spiritual restoration today. We don't see many marriages being rebuilt. We don't see many coming back. I have a certain philosophy on marriage. It's one and done. But this society doesn't go that route. It's two or three, four or more. The bottom line is there is so much pervasive sin in our society, whether you like it or not, you which are spiritual ought to be in prayer restoring one another in faith. Is there a time to cease praying? I suspect that's up to the Spirit of God in your life. I know the Word of God says God will not always strive with men. I know that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16, God specifically said, I want you to quit praying for this correction. I know that God said of Pharaoh, he hardened his heart and God got the glory for it. Well, we've seen the possibility. Look at the prohibition. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So there's two types of sin. There is a sin unto death, or a series of leaning toward consistency in your sin and living a life that is that which is now being exposed across the news wires of America of 30 some million people that went out and registered on one website where a pastor this last week took his life because he was on it. NFL players, housewives of wherever. We have a problem, and it's because of what we teach and the failure of what we preach to change and transform by the spiritual power of God Almighty the lives of those that are listening but refuse to act upon their faith. All unrighteousness is sin. That means everything. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It is despicable. It is what put Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, on the cross of Calvary. It is what has been atoned for, and we have been redeemed by His blood as a result of it. If you have a hard heart, let it be soft. Hear what the Spirit has to say. Because as John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to hear us, to cleanse us of all of our sins. That's to believers. That's to the folks that are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's to the folks that are going to be at the great gathering of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's to you. That's to me. That's to every one of us, because we have the capacity to fall right in that loop. No sin is beyond our capacity to fall. There's the power. Notice verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Who is begotten of God? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Have you ever looked at that text? When Jesus rose from the grave, Mary came to him. He used the same term when he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended. Don't cling on me." Boy, there's some of us that need to get some cling free when it comes to the sins that we allow in our lives, whether they are a sin unto death and a habitual reality, or a simple sin that may not cost our life, but it may damage and destroy our testimony in a heartbeat. The world is watching. What are you doing about it? The power is expressed so clearly. It's explained so specifically. He keeps us. We don't hang on to Him. He holds me. I'm not striving to hang on. I'm overwhelmed by His loving hand. I lean on His everlasting arm. The power that is given to you and I is the wicked one cannot touch us except God give him permission. You think about it. Who do you think you are that you're not going to suffer in this life? Who do you think you are that you're not one of those 100,000 that are being slaughtered all across this country consistently that claim the name of Jesus Christ and will not bow and are being beheaded across the world tonight? You don't think persecution can possibly come to us? Let me tell you something. When a fellow doesn't answer a question, do you think so-and-so is a Muslim? And because he doesn't say, absolutely not, how can you say absolutely not when you don't have any knowledge whether he is or isn't? I don't care if he claims to be a Christian. I look at the fruit of the reality. I look at the persecution to Christians. I look at the lack of everything in the Christian faith. And I see somebody that celebrates every pagan holiday, has every witchcraft taken place in the White House, and celebrates the very thing that this nation called an abomination and went all the way to Tripoli when we had a real leader. Excuse me. Solve the problem. I don't defend anybody. I let their testimony stand on their own. I don't make way for the Pope. He's as pagan as the rest of the crowd. All you have to understand is the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. There may be some good points, but the truth of the matter is, when the apple of God's eye leader came, it was no, 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 no to Netanyahu. And all of a sudden, we're opening the gates of all of the riches to everybody that has no right to be where they're going. And we're celebrating their holidays, and we're holding them before the Congress, and we're saying they can do thus and so, and we ought to be ashamed because we're not taking in Islamic jihadists. Something's wrong in America. And part of it is God's people have shrunk to nothingness because we're so engaged in our own sin that if it's exposed, what will they do? I chased the bird. I knew I shouldn't have done that. There is a contrast. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I know who has me.
I know who has begun a good work in me. I can look at a measurement and tell you I've at least moved from point A to point B in the spiritual life of a believer. I have not yet attained. I haven't arrived. I don't ever plan on arriving because I learn something new every day until Jesus says, come on up. Amen. It's a growth process. But you ought to be able to look and see somebody's a new creation. That the old things are falling away. And behold, all things are becoming new. He says in this text, we know that we are of God. What an assurance. The whole world lies, notice, in wickedness. I don't expect anything else of the world. If you elect lost leadership, you're going to have a lost leader. If you elect a lost pastor, you're going to have a lost pastor. If you have school teachers that don't know their doctrine correct and their theology right, and they're not born again by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they're not going to teach a child what he ought to learn. Amen. We're not going to transform our nation, nor are we going to live the testimony that we are called to live unless we can propagate the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm sorry to say, Pope Francis, the Quran is not the same as the Word of God. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's God's way. Notice, please, if you would, the realities of the Christian in perpetuity. Verse 20, and we know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Circle that word in your heart, because that is with the mind a full knowledge, a full balance, a complete comprehension to know Him who is true. That's the whole purpose, to know truth from error. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a blessing to know. What a blessing to have conviction. What a recognition to know by experience in whom I have believed. The point of absolute conviction. To know the Son of God. To stand assured of the fact of His incarnation. To understand the love of God which compasses all of humanity. To know Jesus Christ is the only true, the only true God and eternal. Wow. Then John just couldn't give up. He had to be a Baptist. Listen to what he says in conclusion. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, guard yourself. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that love Him. There's a garrison that is standing available that encamps round about us. There's an abrupt change here in John's whole attitude. And here's what is happening. He says, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are the most serious threats to the believer. The word meaning here is shallow, a phantom. That which promises to deliver everything that you would desire in life, but absolutely defrauds you of the entire reality. It's like buying something and then having buyer's remorse. It's just not there. We have idols of every shape and fashion. Anything that substitutes for God is an idol. Anything that takes the place of true faith or any loyalty that replaces God at the absolute core of your life is an idol. It may be an image. It may be a statue on the dash of your car. It may be a Madonna sitting in your front yard. It may be a lover. It may be a spouse. It may be a child. It may be retirement. It may be a boat or a fleet. It may be a home or houses. It may be that little nice vacation getaway, that checkbook, that bank balance, that account that you feel invincible, that stock portfolio, that recreational pursuit, the job, oh, the career, oh, the education. Anything that separates you from the truth of the Word of God is an idol. And since he says you have received the truth in five chapters of this epistle, he says, refuse all limitations. Refuse everything that is an imitation. And don't settle for anything that is a substitute for that which is real. Don't let anything stand between you and Jesus. It is said that on a cold day, Alexander the Greek, the Great, visited the Greek philosopher Diogenes. And he asked him, was there anything that he could give him? And Diogenes gave him a short answer. I want nothing but that you should not stand between me and the sun. You know that ought to be our answer every time the world offers up everything it has from the pinnacle. I want nothing to stand between me and the only begotten Son of God. I don't want any imitations. I don't want any false hopes. I want sincere. I don't want anything that's cracked. I don't want anything that's wax. I want what is real, what is pure, and until I can get it and know that it's mine, I'm going to seek it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there is not one that's righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has paved a way with the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're sitting in sin today, if you're living a life that is not that of a believer, if you're walking away from God, if you're not moving toward the likeness of Jesus Christ, if on the scale of the measurement there is no capacity to measure the long view of who you are because of whose you are, you need to do an about face. You need to do a checkup from the neck up. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Don't let anything stand between you and the sun. And always have a measurement of the grace of God poured out in your life. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you, as John the Beloved writes, we could be in that very posture. As Paul said, but for the grace of God, there go I. Lord, I pray that each of us will do what we're commanded. Let a man, let a woman examine themselves, be honest, be open, and see whether they be in the faith. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know you intimately, personally, that they'll not leave this building tonight without a sweet assurance from a loving God, a merciful Savior, that gave everything that we might have life eternally. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this people. There are those that are your children, as John writes, and they know there's sin, there's habits, there's habitual practices. All unrighteousness is sin. I pray they would lay their all on the altar of sacrifice tonight. They do a prayer council with the only one who invites us to lay our petitions, to bring our supplications, that he may hear us, that he may heal us, that he may correct us. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes